Morning, guys. I realized when I got here all my pages were stapled together in the wrong order, so that's okay. I did offering and the lesson, but I promise I won't sing. It'll be okay. No, you don't want that. Okay, so, all right. So I have a cheesy joke. All right. Pastor's doing children's church. He gathers all the kids around him one Sunday morning, and he says, "For this part of the service, I want you guys to come up. I'm going to give you a lesson. We're going to talk about industry and preparation, and I'm going to describe something to you, and when you know what it is, you raise your hand and you tell me, okay?" And so the kids are sitting there and watching him, and he says, "Okay, this thing lives in trees, okay, and it eats nuts, and it has a big bushy tail." And they sit looking at him and looking at each other, and no hands are going up. Okay, it's gray, it likes oak trees, and it jumps from branch to branch. And they're all looking at each other, and still nobody's raising their hands. And so he says, "Okay, it chatters, and it flips its tail up and is excited." And finally, a little boy raises his hand. And he says, "Oh, good. Okay." And he calls on him. And he says, "I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but it sounds an awful lot like a squirrel." And so that kind of is what I want to talk about today, is that a lot of times when we're reading the Bible, we're reading about the flood, or we're reading about Job, or we're reading about Ruth or something, and it seems like, you know, I know the answer is supposed to be Jesus, but this sounds an awful lot like a flood, or this sounds an awful lot like, you know, a box in a tent, or something like that. And what does this have to do with Jesus? And so one of the main points I want to make today is that obviously, the New Testament is all about Jesus, but the Old Testament is all about Jesus, too. And so every story whispers his name. And that's from the Jesus Storybook Bible, because I'm a mom. But so all of the stories in the Bible are about Jesus, and they all point to him. And so if you're new at studying the Bible, and even if you're not new at studying the Bible, it took me a really long time to figure out these patterns and to see what it is that that has to do with Jesus. So if you're reading something, especially in the Old Testament, and you just don't know what it's talking about, it's probably talking about Jesus. And if you don't see that, read it again, okay? Because that's really the focus of the whole Old Testament, is pointing to a Savior. And so it's pattern after pattern after pattern of God gives us free will, and then we make a choice. And then generally man messes up. And then God has to swoop in and save us. And it happens again and again and again in the patterns all through the scripture until the ultimate rescue comes. And the rescuer comes and saves us permanently. And it's not a temporary savior anymore. It's a permanent savior, and as long as we'll accept that. So, just some examples. Abraham sacrifices his son, Jesus. The three Hebrews and the fiery furnace, there's a fourth man in the fire, that's Jesus. Jonah spends three nights in the belly of a whale, Jesus. Noah and his ark, Jesus. Ruth and Boaz, near kinsman redeemer, Jesus. Song of Solomon, "You're black as the trees of Kedar, and I will make you white as a..." Jesus. Job took me a while. I hated Job. I would read Job, and I felt so bad for Job. And I didn't realize that Job is a picture of Jesus. Read Job again, if you've never noticed that before. Because I really had a hard time with that scripture for a really long time. I couldn't figure out why God would do that to this poor guy that's done nothing wrong. He's without sin. All these terrible things are happening to him. Oh, that's Jesus. That's a picture of Jesus. It took me a while to figure that out. So again, if you're struggling with a story in the Bible and it just doesn't sit right and you can't figure out what that has to do with, read it again and look at it through that view, because I think it really helps open your eyes to Scripture. Okay, let's take a minute to pray, because I didn't do that. That's important. Okay, Jesus. I don't really enjoy doing this, and you know it. But I'm trying to be obedient, and my prayer today is that you will pour out your Holy Spirit on me so that it bubbles up and on everyone here. and please make my voice quiet in their ears and make your voice loud in their hearts. And help me remember that I can't really screw this up because you're a lot bigger than I am and you'll make it okay. Amen. Okay, that's better. All right, so let's look. Did we get the PowerPoint to work, Miss Jamie? Super. Oh yeah, we did. Okay. So Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Those are Jesus' words in the book of Matthew. Put that one in your back pocket. We'll come back to that. Okay, Pool of Bethesda. Lisa talked about this a few weeks ago. Remember, this is the guy on the edge of the pool, and Jesus says to him, would you be made clean? And he says, I stir the water. I can't get in. We're talking about army crawling. This is one that Lisa talks about a lot. Okay, so that's where we're at. He just tells them, rise, take up your bed and walk. And then the Pool of Bethesda is just outside the temple. Okay, so then the temple guys hear about it because it just happened outside. And they're upset because he healed someone on the Sabbath. So he's told this man, take up your bed and walk. That's work. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. He's breaking Jewish law. Okay? So they're mad about that. And then he starts talking about how he's the Son of God. And then he's blaspheming, which is also against the Jewish law. So they're all up in arms. I put in the Message version because I like the way it sounds. He tells them, you have your head and your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life that you say you want. Skip down to 45, and it says, but don't think that I'm going to accuse you before my Father. Moses, in whom you put so much stock, is your accuser. If you believed, really believed what Moses said, you would believe me. He wrote of me. If you won't take seriously what he wrote, how can I expect you to take seriously what I speak? So he says, oh, let's go to the next one. Yeah, Road to Emmaus. This is the one that pastor says if she could hear any sermon in the Bible, it's this one. Remember, as disciples, and they're going to Emmaus, and they're talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and Jesus overhears them and messes with them. I think he's messing with them. He says, what are you guys talking about? He's like, haven't you heard everything that's going on in the past few days? And he's like, really? Tell me about it. What happened? I love that. So anyway, he says to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said and all the scriptures concerning himself. So, going back to Moses, some scholars say that Moses wrote Genesis, but going back to Moses, he says, all of that's about me. Everything that Moses wrote, that you guys are trying so hard to follow all the law and every word of Moses, Moses was writing about me. That's about me. So if you can't even listen to what he has to say and what he wrote down, how can I expect you to even listen to what I have to say? He says, but come on, guys, this is about me. All of it. All of it's about me. So let's go to the next one. So I remember what we're talking about. Okay, so let's talk about some of the things that Moses wrote, okay? We're gonna go back to some Moses stories. And this is where I really, I appreciate Lisa because there's always people in the congregation that have been studying the Bible daily for decades. And then there's always people in the congregation that are new and don't know a whole lot about the Bible or how to study it, and she seems to like bring it together to give somebody something every time, and I don't really know how to do that, so I'm going to explain things as though you don't know, and hopefully you'll get something new that you've never seen before. Okay, so Passover is where Moses is in Egypt. If you've seen the Charlton Heston movie, he says, let my people go, all right? And Pharaoh won't let his people go, so the plagues come, Okay, so they deal with all the plagues. Pharaoh still won't let the people go. And so the last plague is the plague of the death of the firstborn. So even if it's livestock, if it's a cow, if it's the firstborn, it's dead. If it's anybody in the house, if it's a prisoner, if it's a free person, they're all dying, okay? But he says, but I'm going to tell my people how to avoid this tragedy. Okay, so his people are the Jewish people, the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob. These are all the same people, okay? They're in Egypt. The last plague comes is the Passover. Okay, Exodus 12, 1 through 50 tells this story. I'm going to read through it because I think it's important. The animals you choose must be your old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, he couldn't find any wrong in him. He was without defect. Take care of them on the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Guess when Jesus died? Then they are to take some of the blood and put on the sides and tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over a fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. We'll get to that. So he's going to pass through, skip to 12. He goes through Egypt, strikes down every firstborn, both people and animals. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when you see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover, because the angel passes over the houses with blood. And then skipping to 17, celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. This one I think not all Christians know so much about as Passover. Passover everybody's heard of. Festival of unleavened bread. So celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, and the first month you are to eat bread made without yeast from evening of the 14th day until evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast shall be found in your house. This is how spring cleaning started, by the way. People would, in the spring before Passover, would go through their house and clean up crumbs and get rid of anything because you're not supposed to have yeast in your house. So that's just a tidbit. Anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Let's skip to 22. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on top and on both sides of the door frame. Put that one in your back pocket, too. None of you should go out the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes out through the land, he will strike down the Egyptians. He will see the blood on the tops and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. What does this ceremony mean to you? Tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of Israel in Egypt, spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped, and the Israel did just what the Lord commanded to Moses and Aaron. In Exodus 12:46, it says, it shall be eaten in one house, and you shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. Okay, so obviously the doorpost is an example of blood, okay, in the cross. And that if there's that sacrifice of blood on your house, then the enemy can't take it from you, can't take your firstborn, can't do that, right? So it's going to pass over, and your house will receive salvation. So obviously salvation comes through the shedding of blood. Jesus on the cross being sacrificed is a symbol of that blood. Okay, so Exodus 46, 12:46. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house. They're also supposed to finish it all by morning. In John 1:29, let's look at this one. The next day, I'm sorry, Jamie, you're probably trying to keep up with me and I'm just jumping around. Okay. Let's go with what you have, because like I said, mine are out of order. So it's eaten inside the house. You don't break any of its bones. Let's go to the next one. The whole community must celebrate it. And keep going. Let's go to the end of that one. Keep going. Okay, so this is what Moses commanded. All right, next one. Okay, so he brings them out. Firstborn male, Jesus is the firstborn of Mary. Keep going. Okay. That was the feast of the unleavened bread. We can keep going there. Yep. He tells them when to observe it. 7 days. Keep going. Let's get through Exodus. Jesus is the lamb. Let's go to John 1:29. Do you have that one? He's on the banks of the Jordan River with John. John's going to baptize him. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So this makes it pretty plain. The Passover is all about Jesus, right? So in Corinthians, that's where you 5:7, it says this is about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you get rid of the old yeast so that you may be new unleavened batch. I'm sorry, Jamie. Let me try to get my slides matching your slides. Let's do that. Okay, there you go. Okay, so this shows in Corinthians, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. What's the festival? The festival of unleavened bread, okay? Not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Corinthians, for I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. This is my body, which is for you. This is in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's go to the next one. In more detail, they shall leave none of it until morning. This is in Numbers. This is like the details of how they're supposed to take care of the lamb. They didn't just do this one time. Jewish people still do this today. Okay, so this is something that's commemorated every year, Passover. They do a Seder. It's a Passover meal. There's different parts of the Seder. If you want a really neat Bible study, study the Seder. And I know I'm kind of a nerd, and you guys know every time I get up here, I talk about Jewish customs, and I talk about like Jewish beliefs and things like that, but that's the foundation of our faith, okay? And that's where Christianity comes from. Jesus was a Jew. All of his disciples were Jews. His mom and dad were Jewish. He spent time, practically everybody in the New Testament's Jewish unless they're after him, and so, or they get converted. So it's important to understand the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Passover feast, all of these things, they all point to Jesus. So he says, they shall leave none of it until morning. Okay, so look at John. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leader, by the way, the day of preparation, they're getting ready for the Passover. Okay, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified him, and then the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead, and they didn't break his legs. So they shall leave none of it until the morning. Sabbath in the morning. It's Passover time. This is sacred time. They can't leave Jesus on the cross until morning. They have to take him down before they normally would have, just like the Passover lamb. You're not supposed to leave it until morning. According to the statutes, you're not allowed to break any of its legs, okay? Look at Jesus. They broke everybody else's legs. They get to him, they leave his legs unbroken. So when they came, they found that he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The men who saw it are given testimony. Their testimony is true. These things happen so that scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. So that's not just my opinion that that's why he didn't break his legs. He did it because he needed to fulfill all the laws and prophecies. It says it plainly. Okay. So the other another scripture says they will look on one they have pierced. I think that one might be Psalms, but that's also another thing. Pierced in his side. That was a prophecy from before. Okay. Let's look at the next one. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said, go at once and select animals from your families, slaughter them from the Passover lamb. This one's new for me. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some on the blood, and then apply it to the doorframe. So it's hyssop. They're dipping it and applying it. John, later knowing that everything had now been finished and the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I'm thirsty, and a jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked it in a sponge, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop. They dip the hyssop, put it up to the cross, right? And lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave the spirit. There's also a prophecy about this in Psalms. David wrote about hyssop. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hyssop, cleansing plant. They also use hyssop in temple rituals. The high priest used hyssop. Okay, let's go to the next one. Manna. Okay, if you're reading the Old Testament and you're reading about manna, what does this have to do with anything? It's white flakes falling from the sky. Yeah, Jesus is providing for the people. Is this what this is about? The manna is him. Exodus 16:4, the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for the day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they're going to follow my instructions. The sixth day, they're going to gather food, and when they prepare it, there'll be twice as much as usual so that the next day on the Sabbath, they won't have to cook or do their jobs. John 6:49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of there and not die. I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall forever live, and the bread will be, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the whole world. Man in the desert, that's Jesus too. Okay. We can move on. Okay, tabernacle. So if you don't know about the tabernacle is a temporary temple that was set up in the desert after they leave Egypt. They're wandering around in the desert. They cross the Red Sea, wandering around in the desert for 40 years. I'm not trying to talk down to you or be condescending. I don't know who knows what, so I just want to explain so that we're not leaving anybody out, okay? I know some of you know this better than I know it, okay? But I just want to make sure that everybody's on the same page, okay? So tabernacle, they cross the Red Sea. Pharaoh finally lets them go. They cross the Red Sea. Now they're in the wilderness, okay? This is where they're wandering around for 40 years before they make it to the promised land. Okay, so God gives them very specific instructions for the tabernacle. Let me just say, we're not going to go through all of them. We're only going to go through a couple, because Lisa talks about several of these a lot, so you'll recognize those. So we'll skip over those and do the ones that she doesn't talk about quite as much, because you could spend a whole day talking about this. Okay. So very quickly, the tabernacle. Look how the people are encamped around the tabernacle. That's not an artist's rendition of what looks nice on paper. God specifically put them in that formation. Yeah. The tribes, there's 12 tribes. Okay, so the children of Israel, that's Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. The 12 tribes are his descendants. Okay, they're organized in the encampment in the shape of a cross, with God in the center. Okay, let's look at this picture. So there's a tent. Okay, that's where the holy place and the Holy of Holies are. That's where the Ark of the Covenant, where Lisa has the guys come up and put their hands up like this, and that's the angels over it, and the mercy seat, and how she's explained that that's our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. That's Jesus. Okay. There's also a candlestick in there. There's table of showbread. We've talked about those things a lot before. There's a gate. There's a door. I am the door. Anyway, there's also bronze altar and a bronze laver. What do we have next? Okay, this is the brazen altar made of bronze. Okay, this is the altar of sacrifice. So when the priest comes in, they have to offer a sacrifice for their own sins. They have to offer a sacrifice for the people. They have to do sacrifice before they can even go into the tent, because that's where God's presence is. There has to be a shedding of blood for remission of sins. That's the law, okay? So the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So it's all about the blood. The next day, Jesus, we saw this one before. Jesus is coming down. John says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. It's a place, the brazen altar is a place of sacrifice or death or shedding of blood, because there can't be remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So let's go to the next one. So obviously, Jesus is the altar of sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb. His blood is shed. The next one, in the next piece of furniture, is the bronze laver. So let's look at that slide about the laver. In Exodus, he says he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze, and the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. The women had to bring their mirrors. They didn't have glass mirrors back then. They had bronze mirrors. They were highly polished bronze, so you can see yourself. The brazen laver is made of the mirrors. So every time the priest goes, first he has to go to the altar of sacrifice. He has to sacrifice the lamb. He has blood on his hands. He can't enter into the next place until he's cleansed. Okay. This is a picture of baptism, but because it's a mikveh, which is another Jewish custom, where they're immersed in water. It's just like baptism. Okay. And so the priest has to be made clean. He's washing his hands. He's washing the blood from his hands in a bowl made of mirrors. He can't, his reflection, okay, he sees his reflection through the blood of the lamb before he's allowed to go into the next part of the tabernacle. Titus says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the bronze laver. Okay, let's go to the next one. He's also the high priest. Leviticus says, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanliness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanliness. This is talking about Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, still practiced by Jewish people worldwide. Most important high holy day of the Jewish calendar. Okay, why is that important to us? Because Jesus is the high priest. Yom Kippur is when he sacrifices a male, okay, sacrifice, and they it's for the atonement of the people. So they put their sins on the people, and they are released from their sins for the year, including the priest, because of the sacrifice. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of the people to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So not only is he the sacrifice, he's the high priest. Okay. Oh, let's talk about prophecies. Okay, so I'm going to leave the law alone, okay? Because I know that can get tedious and we could be here a long time. So think back to the scripture we started with when Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This is important. If Jesus' purpose on earth was to fulfill the law and prophecies, it's important that we know the laws and prophecies that he fulfilled. Okay? So let's look at some of the prophecies. We looked at the law, let's look at the prophecies. Psalms 22. This is a prophecy of David. It took me a really long time to figure out that David was a prophet and not just a psalmist. Maybe you guys are far beyond me when it comes to this. This stuff took me a while. It took me a while to figure out that they're talking about Jesus. Psalms 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Does that sound familiar? Matthew 27:45-50. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So David said this. Good grief, I think I wrote it down. 1,039 years before Christ was born. David wrote that in his Psalms. That bolsters my faith. If you want to talk about apologetics and things like that, like giving evidence of a Messiah, evidence of the Christian faith is not blind faith. You don't have to blindly believe any of this stuff, okay? Because that's not what our faith is about. You do not have to have blind faith to be a Christian. There is a whole lot of evidence. And when I say a whole lot of evidence, like a massive, uncomputable amount of evidence that Jesus was the Messiah. Let me show you more. Let's go to the next one. Isaiah. No, further prophecies of David. Do we have that one? Is there one that says further prophecies of David? Psalms 22:16. There you go. Psalms 22:16. Keep in mind, 1,039 years before Jesus was born, this is what David pens. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. John 20:27-28. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. David prophesied that 1,039 years before Jesus was born. So put another 35 on that. And that's when it happens, right? Psalms 22:18, they divide my garments amongst them, and they cast my lots. For my clothing, they cast my lots. Okay, so there can be some things like Jesus could fulfill some of the prophecies just by coincidence, right? This is not one of them. Over 1,000 years before this happened, David prophesied that they were going to cast lots for his clothes. Luke 23:34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Psalms 22:8, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. Does that sound familiar? That's what the thief next to him said on the cross. Matthew 27:40, and saying, you're who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. If the Lord loves him so much, let him save him. Let him rescue him. Again, this was prophesied 1,000 years before this. Okay, let's go to the next one. This makes me a believer. Not because my mom and dad said that I should believe this stuff, or that my granddaddy said it, or because I've gone to church every Sunday my whole life. It's this stuff. So if you need confirmation in your faith, there's over 300 prophecies. Let's talk about that for a second. There's a guy named Peter Stoner. He did calculations on these prophecies. There's over 300, okay? So he's the chairman of the Departments of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College. He's the chairman of the Science Division at Westmont College. He wrote a book called Science Speaks. He also wrote a book, he's quoted another book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. But anyway, you guys aren't nerds like me, so you're not reading this stuff probably. That's okay. So over 300 prophecies he fulfills, right? So I'm not a math person, but he did the math on this. We find that the chance, let's see, 1/3 of the Bible is made up of prophecies. A lot of them are about the promised Messiah, over 300. Some people say 332, some people say 336. So we'll just say over 300. And he outlines a mathematical probability for one person in the first century to fulfill 8 prophecies. Okay, not over 300, 8. So John and Sean McDowell quote this guy in their book, "We find that the chance that any man might have lived down to the present time and fulfilled all 8 prophecies, the chances of that is 1 in 10 to the 17th power." Okay, that's 1 in 100 quadrillions. Okay, that's only 8 prophecies. Jesus did over 300. That you can't even like get your head around that, right? So in case you're wondering, the Mega Millions had $1.6 billion jackpot in October of 2018, and the odds of winning that were 1 in 302,575,350. To fulfill 8 prophecies is 1 in 100 quadrillions. I can't even say it, quadrillions. That's insane. If you do 48 prophecies, that's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. I can't even do that math. Like, that's beyond me, okay? And now I know I'm not a math girl, but okay, so in case you're saying that sounds kind of made up, that's not a real statistic. Okay, so the manuscript for Science Speaks has been carefully reviewed by a committee of the American Scientific Affiliation members and by the executive council of the same group, and has been found in general to be dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. These include atheists. This isn't a Christian group. It's just a math group and a statistic group that did his calculations and decided, yeah, he did it right. The mathematical analysis included is based on principles of probability, which are thoroughly sound, and Professor Stoner has applied these principles in a proper and convincing way. Let's go to the next one. Micah. Oh, good grief. Can you read that? But you, Bethlehem, thought you were small among the clans of Judah. Out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, of ancient times. That's Micah 5:2. There's a little bit of information, if you can see it, about when that was. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, a wise man from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have come, and we've seen a star in the east. We've come to worship him." That's in Matthew. So that's not the kind of thing that Jesus can orchestrate for himself, like where he's going to be born, right? So I think that's a pretty promising one. Micah prophesied this 700 years before Jesus was born. Okay, let's look at another one. Hosea. "When Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called him my son." So out of Egypt, Matthew 2:15, "And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Hosea was 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Let's look at Isaiah. I think I skipped over that. It was somewhere around David, I think, unless they're just way out of order. Let's look at the next one. What do you have? So this was out of Egypt. And then the next one. Zechariah, we'll take him. Yeah. Okay, Zechariah, "I told them, 'If you think it's best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it.' So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord." If you read that in Zechariah and you don't know about Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't really have a whole lot to do with the story that they're telling. It seems kind of out of place when you read it. Unless you go over here, Matthew 26:14, "Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?' So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From there on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. You can't put that in order that Judas and the priest are going to make a deal on the side for 30 pieces of silver. That was prophesied 700 years before. And the chief priest picked up the coins and said, it's against the law to put this money into the treasury. This is when Judas brought it back and threw it on the floor, okay, because he didn't want it. So they say, this is blood money. So they can't use it for the treasury in the temple because it's blood money. That's kind of messed up. They killed him to start with. But, okay, so they decided to use the money to buy a potter's field as the burial place for foreigners. That is why it's been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver the priest set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Okay, let's go to the next one. Let's go back to Isaiah. Do you see the ones on Isaiah? Okay, let's do that. I think it's after David. Like I said, I stapled all my papers in the wrong order today. Okay, prophecies of Isaiah, Isaiah 56. Isaiah came also 700 years before the birth of Christ. He said this, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Matthew 26, 67, then they spat in his face and beat them with their fist, and others slapped him. Isaiah 7, 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Luke 1, 34, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Virgin birth. They're pulling, they're spitting. You can't orchestrate that ahead of time. 700 years before. That gives me faith. Like, that's something. This happens over 300 times. Not just in the prophecies, but in the laws. Go back and look at the law. We just talked about a couple of them. Down to the sacrifices, legs can't be broken. They have to look for a spot or blemish. The ceremonial lambs are raised in Bethlehem. They're put in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes so they don't kick around and squirm and get hurt before they take them to the temple to be sacrificed. Who else was put in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes? Yeah. I mean, it just happens over and over and over again. So if you're having a conflict of faith and you're just not sure if you believe all this stuff, read some of this. It's good stuff. Amen. You don't know how? Okay, so this is what you're going to do. You don't even have to use a concordance anymore. Like, I have a big old concordance on my shelf. I haven't used it in over a decade because we have Google. Okay? So if you're reading a scripture and you don't know what it means, put in a search bar, write the scripture, then write Jesus after it. Here's another good one, Jews for Jesus. There's a whole Messianic Jews. There's a whole religion, a whole group of Jewish people that have looked into this and decided, oh, he fulfilled all of our stuff. So there's churches of Messianic Jews that celebrate all the feasts and all the law and they do all that, but they realize that he fulfilled it all. So if you're not sure as a Christian, go to jewsforjesus.com. You'll learn all kinds of stuff, okay? If you read something in the Old Testament and you don't know what they're talking about and it doesn't make any sense, read it again through the eyes of Savior, okay, with the Messiah in mind. The Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus. He pours out, he goes, the priest would go out and gather up water from the pool and pour out the water as part of the ceremony. There's a scripture about that. The water, yeah, come. And he even says, and it's poured out. My spirit poured out on all flesh. There's things about, go ahead. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. The pouring out a part of that ceremony. That's Jesus. He's the water. The candlesticks, and there's a whole festival of, with the light and all of that. That's the Maccabees, if you want to look at that. That has to do with Hanukkah. But it, Jesus is the light of the world, you know, and there's scriptures to go with that. There, every feast in the Bible, it's about Jesus. Every law in the Bible, Jesus. Down to, you know, John ate locust and wild honey, and that's because those were allowed by law. And then there's scriptures about honey, and they're down to like the worm. I am a worm. Yeah, I'm a crimson worm. Oh man, that's about Jesus. That's something to look up. And so I just wanted to encourage you this morning. Sometimes, not here, because here I've always been taught know God for yourself. Okay? If you're not being taught that from something, then that's not your spot. Okay? Christianity is not a religion of blind faith where you have to believe something because you're told to believe it. That's a cult. Okay? That's a control thing. God doesn't want that. That's not how that was set up. So, and another thing, and this may be controversy, but I don't think with Lisa because we're on the same page with this, I'm sure. People say don't question God. That's not biblical. That's not in the Bible. It doesn't say don't question God. That's not biblical. Question God. Ask. Seek. Knock. He says, ask. Question me. Ask. It shall be given to you. Seek. You will find it. Knock. The door will be open. Yeah. He also says, if you ask for an egg, is your father going to give you a scorpion? No. I'm not going to give you harm because you're asking me questions. I want a relationship with you. So if you're not sure about all this and you're not sure if, you know, some people are like, I don't even know about all that. That just doesn't even seem, it fits. So if you're not sure, ask. Ask him to show this to you. If you want to see things like this in the scripture, ask him to show you. And start with a Google search. Put in just about every verse and then write Jesus after it. There's a connecting one. There's pairs of verses all through the Bible. It connects back to Jesus nearly every time. All the law, all the prophecy, Old Testament, New Testament. It's about Jesus. Does anybody else have anything to add to that? Clearly, we can't talk about all of them today. That would take forever. So, but because he said Moses, starting with Moses, that's why I started with Moses. And he says, and all the prophets. So I gave you a couple major prophets and a couple minor prophets because I felt like we could spread that out and that would be concise. Does anybody have any questions about anything or any comments about anything? I know that that's probably like, you guys know all this stuff already. You taught me this stuff already. But it's a good reminder that if you see something and you don't know what that has anything to do with, it probably is Jesus. Just read it again, you know? Okay? Okay, I love you.